God of Isaac. What was the characteristic of the God of Isaac? He was the giver, the one who wanted to pour himself out upon his people, wanted to give them and do more for them than they would believe or that they would ask. You ever have a situation where you hesitated to ask somebody for something because they had already done so much? I'm sure we've all had that experience. But you never need to feel that way about God. He is the everlasting giver with infinite resources, and he never grudges giving. Today I want us to think together about the God of Jacob. Jacob was quite a character. One of the most interesting characters, I would say, in the Old Testament. Quite a fellow. And he's a person that most of us can relate to very well indeed. But let's begin by reading from Genesis 25. And I'm going to go along in various areas of his life, I think, if we go this morning. And we will see what kind of a God this man had. Now, we're going to be saying a lot about Jacob, but remember, we're not talking about Jacob. We're not thinking about Jacob. We're thinking about Jacob's God, the God of Jacob. Genesis 25 and verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. It used to be a radio program, or a TV program on the air, and in it it was Jumpin' Jack Jackson was the character in the program. And Jumpin' Jack Jackson had been a great football star when he was in college. And so, of course, the ambition of his life was to have a football star son. But his son played chess. He didn't play football. Oh, man, that was the bane of Jarin Jack Jackson's life. Well, it was that way with Isaac. He had a son. He had two sons. And the one was a man's man. He probably would have played professional football, Esau would have, if he had been in our generation. He was a hunter, a cunning hunter, and he loved the outdoors, and he was a hail fellow well met, a great guy. You would have enjoyed knowing Esau. And he was such a great fellow. But Jacob, well, you wouldn't have been particularly interested in Jacob. As I say, he played chess. He was a loner. He stuck to himself. He was a mama's boy. And a disappointment to his dad. Well, anyway, that's the way this family started out and the way this family got going. When they were born, the Lord gave a remarkable revelation to Rebekah. The Lord told Rebekah, because she came and asked him about the situation, and the Lord told her that the younger would serve the elder, that in her two sons, that she's going to have twins, and the younger would serve the elder, that God was going to turn around the normal way of doing things. She knew this. right from the very beginning. She understood the will of God. But then she felt like she had to take things into her own hands, work it out for the Lord. Ever do that? Sometimes we know the will of God very well, and then we proceed to work it out for Him and to help Him. And God doesn't need our help. All she got was trouble. She worked out this scheme, you know, to deceive her husband and to get the blessing for Jacob, helping God. All she did was offend her son Esau. And then she was offended by him. And that made her frightened. She got into helping God, and she got scared in the process. Chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Well, those were the women that Esau had married. "If Jacob take thee a wife of the daughters of Heth, take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" She is upset, and she comes up with a story or a rationale for sending Jacob away so that the Esau won't kill him as he had threatened to do. And she said, "Let's send him away for a few days until his anger be cooled down and pass away." And they sent Jacob away, and Rebekah never saw him again. That was the end. Before Jacob was able to get back home, mother had died. She lost absolutely everything in her effort to help God. When he went away, Jacob was met. Chapter 28, now, first 5 verses. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." Now you notice here that this is interesting. It ties in with the other subjects we've been talking about. He speaks of God here as God Almighty. God Almighty will go with thee. Now verse from 5 to beginning at verse 6, we'll keep going. "When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Then Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Isaac unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nabajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, this is the most amazing thing, I think, in the Bible. This fellow is running away because he's a sneak, and he stole, so far as he was concerned, he stole the blessing away from his brother, and he deceived his father. And because of that, he has to run away from home. And God meets him and makes him promises like these. This is the full blessing of Abraham, that God himself comes to confirm to Jacob. Isaac had given him the blessing, but God came to confirm the blessing that Isaac gave this scoundrel. And he promised to be with him all the way where he went. Well, this gave Jacob some new ideas. Now he met God, and his conceptions were enlarged. He saw heaven. He realized that there was more space than the space he was occupying. He saw that there was government, that God ruled, that God's government was no local incident, not just what went on in Abraham or Isaac's tent, but that God was ruling out in the world too, and that wherever he went, God was there. He could run away from home, he could run away from Esau, but he couldn't run away from God. He saw that God had his eye upon him for the accomplishment of God's will, and that that will was bigger than anything that ever occurred to Jacob. That's a great experience to have. He had a larger view of life than he'd ever had before. He saw that the angels were busy. So he worshipped in a new way. He built an altar there. And he found all this where he didn't expect it. You know, we're surprised that God met him there and that God gave him the promises that he gave him then. But if we're surprised, imagine how Jacob was positively shocked by this. He didn't know that God was there. He said, I didn't know God was in this place. Yes, that's where God met him. God gave him the promises that he gave him. And Jacob was afraid. So he began with a good thing. He began with the fear of the Lord. He realized that his life was not just his own, and that he was not just to figure everything out for himself. I find that, Jacob's a great one for folks to take pics on, because he name means a schemer, and he did a lot of things that were not very commendable. But I suggest that, at least in my case, there's an awful lot of Jacob, and I find it hard to judge this man. We, too, have to have this experience. If our lives are going to count for anything, we must have the experience of meeting with God and coming into covenant with God. And isn't it great that we have that experience? Every one of us here in this room has met with God in his own way and in his own time. And God has made a covenant with us that wasn't based one bit upon our merit. It was based purely on the grace of God. Purely. He called us not because of what we were, but because of his great love. Now, Jacob's life divides up into several sections. There is Jacob as he was, and there was Jacob tested and disciplined, and then there was the dislocation of his natural life and forces, and the fruitfulness of his later years. In the beginning, Jacob as he was a schemer. He was wily. He was clever. He was confident. And it isn't just really that Jacob did anything particular that was wrong. Jacob was just unsuited to God by nature. Now, I've heard people say of other people, oh, it's great, you know, his relationship with the Lord and the way the Lord uses him, that's the kind of person he is. That doesn't fit me somehow. I'm just not religiously inclined, you know. Look, there isn't any of us, not one of us, whose nature naturally fits with God. We are all born stubborn. We're all born to go our own way. Well, that was Jacob. He just wasn't suited to be a very good Christian. If he was living in our day, that's what we have to say of him. He desired the will of God. Yeah, he desired that. This was one of Jacob's great virtues, is that while Esau was a profane man, that is, he only cared for the things of this life, Jacob was not a profane man. Jacob was a spiritual man. He reached out to God. He thought of eternal values. That's why he put the value he did on the birthright. That's why he wanted the blessing. He realized these things were important in his life. But when it didn't seem to happen just the way Jacob thought it ought to happen, then he wanted to fix it. You know, let's make this work better. A great fixer. Lots of us are like this. We want to fix things for the Lord. Help him get what he wants. We want what he wants, but it doesn't seem to be working out like that. So let's use every device and stratagem we can think of in order to help God do this. We get involved in questions like this when it comes to our families. We get involved in things like this when it comes to our neighbors and with our friends and with those that we would reach for God. We all know just how to do it. Somehow, maybe this hasn't been your experience. It's sure been mine, and I share this with Jacob, that when I decide I know how to do it, and I pitch in to help the Lord, it usually messes things up. If I just let him do it, it would work out a lot better. Ever reach that experience in your life when you're disappointed in yourself? This is a sign, of course, that you expect something from yourself. If you're disappointed in yourself. You know, if you don't like the picture somebody has taken of you, that means you think you're better looking than the picture really says you are. You give yourself dead away when you don't like the picture. Well, sometimes we get disappointed with ourselves and we think, and we may even say to the Lord, Lord, you've got a bad deal. He's chosen the weak things, the poor things, the crummy things of life, in order to put to shame the things that are great in the eyes of the world, you know. And I have said to myself or to the Lord on occasion, Lord, you could have done better. There's some very wonderful people I know that are not Christians, and they would have made such good Christians. You pick me. He knows what he's doing. And he has to do it. And this is his grace. This is the grace of God. Jacob did not choose God. God chose Jacob. And the Lord Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that great? Boy, I tell you, this says something about your concept of your Christianity when you realize that it's all of God. God chose us. We don't know why. We can't understand grace like this that would choose us in particular from amongst all the sons of men. From amongst all the sons of men. Think how many millions there are who don't know God. Yet you and I have been chosen and made his own, brought into the family of God. But we were chosen by God, and Jacob was chosen by God, not because of Jacob, but because of the grace of God. And so having been chosen, he bargained for the birthright. He cheated his father. He must contrive. He must do something. And and as a result they must leave home. And I think the reason for all this record is to say to you and to me, you are chosen of God. Now don't mess things up. Let God do in you and through you and for you what He wants to do. This brings to mind our disposition to want to be like somebody else. Young preachers want to be like Billy Graham. All of us have those that are either older or that we know that are successful in the Lord's work, and we want to emulate them. Be like they are. God doesn't want us to be like them. I hear people say, oh, he's another Moody. God doesn't need another Moody. He had Moody. He needs somebody else, not Moody. He needs somebody else, not just Graham. He needs us. He called us. And if we try to be somebody else, what we'll wind up doing is getting away from the place of blessing. So it was not only his uncleanness that made Jacob powerless to do God's will. It was his best, not his worst. We think a man gets into things and plans and connives and all of this, and he does the wrong things. He doesn't do it right, but that isn't the point at all. It's his very best that is unequal to the accomplishment of the will of God in a man or a woman. This is a hard lesson to learn, that our best is nothing to God. No matter how good our intentions are, our natural strength will fail. Now, he was God's choice. God chose Jacob. God wanted Jacob. And if God wanted him, God was going to do something great through him. Jacob didn't need to help him. In Isaiah 43 and verse 13, God says, I will work, who will hinder? When God makes up his mind to do something, when he calls you, when he picks me out, he has something in mind and he is going to accomplish that. And we can neither help him nor hinder him, but we can hinder our appreciation of and enjoyment of the process by mixing things up the way Jacob did. Now, it's an interesting thing that God gave these promises that we just read to Jacob at the beginning of his life. Now, I could understand it, really, if God had waited until Jacob got back to Bethel and all the conniving and the crookedness and the experiences in Padan Aram and all of that were past, and God was bringing him back now for restoration, and at that time said, now I'm going to bless you. But he didn't do that. God did this to Jacob right at the point of Jacob as the, when he was his most rascally, you know, when he was the least to be depended on, was when God gave him these promises. Isn't that kind of risky? Isn't that sort of risky to do? You know, you usually say, well, a lot of people, as a matter of fact, a lot of organizations won't name a building after a living man. You know why? They may run away with some other guy's wife before he's dead and bring disgrace on the company. If we're going to honor people, we tend to wait until pretty late so that we're sure that at least he won't get into too much trouble from here on. But God isn't like that. God knows what he's going to do. And he takes the risk. He says, I'm going to bring you into all this blessing, Jacob. I've got great ideas for you. Another thing God did not do is God did not rebuke Jacob for what he did at home. He never said, now why did you do that to your father? You know that was wrong. You know, let's put it that way, maybe you're the same way. If you were going to give a great promise, a great blessing to somebody, the chances are you would have started out by saying, now look, you messed things up so far. Now just let me take charge, and from now on, you'll have blessing. God didn't say any such thing. He didn't rebuke Jacob. You know why? What would be the use of rebuking Jacob? Jacob couldn't change Jacob. He's going to be Jacob all his life. He couldn't do anything about it, so why rebuke him? Why punish him for being what he is? Jacob couldn't change Jacob. Only God could. Jacob was going to school. He was going to learn something about God. 21 years later, when he came back to Bethel, to this place where he got the promise from God, he was a totally different person. And God knew he would be by the time he got through with him. He was going to the University of Padan Aram. God took him down there to teach him some lessons. And brother, you want to know about God as a teacher? Follow Jacob down to Padan Aram. The promises given to Jacob here were unconditional promises. He didn't say to Jacob, now, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll do the other, then I will be with you. God said, I will be with you. There's no conditions on his promise. No ifs, ands, or buts about what he said to Jacob. There's no question about the blessing coming upon his life. And it didn't depend upon whether Jacob behaved himself or not. Now, God is a great workman. He knows how to work on our lives. And with Jacob, he had some pretty poor material to work with. And I suspect maybe he could do with better material than he had with us to work with, you know. But this is a wonderful lesson for us in this, is that God can take some pretty poor material and turn it into something of value. And he did this with Jacob's life. Now, we've seen Jacob made solemn by a great fear and ennobled by a great revelation. He's just leaving home and he has this vision of God. And it's a wonderful thing, and his soul is lifted up, and he says, God is in this place, and he builds an altar. And he says that he is going to live for God, the God that's revealed himself to him. But then he started on down to Padan Aram, and it didn't take very long before he forgot all about Bethel and his experience there. Now he's become as he was yesterday and the day before. He's become like one of the rest of us. That's the way we go through life, don't we? We have mountaintop experiences, and then we walk from there, go down into the valley again, and become ordinary people again. And we forget the experience that we had in the past. That's the way Jacob did. We tell our dreams, like Joseph told his dreams to his father and his brethren, and then we get sold into slavery. You know, and what happened to the dream? Gone. We meet with God on the mountain like Moses did, and we have such an experience that our faith just shines, and people can hardly stand how God has blessed us. And then we run right into the mockery of Miriam and Aaron, and we get down into the camp again, and we get to working again, and find out that the people are still saying about us, who does he think he is? Yeah. We go up into the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. And see his glory revealed. And then we come down from the mountain and run into a problem we can't handle. And so the disciples did, didn't they? When they came down, they found that boy who was having fits and they couldn't do a thing about it. That's the common experience. So, we're all very much alike. Jacob left home a deceiver. So God says, this some fellow's a deceiver. You don't have to teach him a lesson. And so he brings him face to face with a fellow that could out-deceive him 2-1. You know. And don't you love to think about that situation? You know, you can do a lot of thinking about that situation because it's so ridiculous. He works for 7 years to get Rachel for his wife. And there was a big party, of course, a big wedding at the time. And remember now, in those days they didn't have electric lights like we've got today. Affairs in the evening were pretty well in the dark. They just had candles and faggots to burn and that kind of thing. So, and he wasn't supposed to see the bride anyway before he married her, you know, when she was all dolled up and ready for the wedding and veils on and everything. And so he's married to her. And he takes her into the tent, and everything is dark. And in the morning, he opens one eye, you know, and he looks. And boy, he rises from the bed right up vertical. Can't you imagine that situation? Oh, you know, when God teaches us something, he really must have fun at it. But he knows how to do it. And this deceiver got deceived. God got through to him, all right. Can you see him busting out of the tent and making for his uncle's tent? What is going on here? And his father-in-law said, down, boy. You know, the customs we have in this country just make it necessary for you to marry Leah first. Oh, we'll see that you get rid of him, all right. But, oh, what a deal to work out. And what a lesson for Jacob. Oh, dear. God is teaching him that deceit is a terrible thing. Well, we don't like to be paid in our own coin. It doesn't enter our minds somehow that we'll reap what we sow. Well, from then on, the story of Jacob and Laban is a pretty sordid story in the Bible. Those two fellows just set out to cheat each other on every possible chance. And this went on for years that they worked together. Each one not trusting the other for a minute. And Jacob learning lessons like he never thought existed before. God is working. And this man, mind you, Jacob, who is conniving and scheming and cheating and doing everything he can while he lives with his uncle, is all the time the man chosen of God. The man God has called. And he's a swindler. This reminds me, as I'm talking about the strange selections that God made. The spies went into Jericho. You remember? They went to the house of Rahab the harlot. This wasn't even a neighborhood they should be seen in, you know. And as God looked down on Jericho, there was one place where there was faith in Jericho. Now, where would you have picked out the place in Jericho where there might be faith in Jericho? The red light district? No, but that's where God saw faith. It was in the red light district. You know, where they hung a red rope outside the front door to let you know that this was the place. And that's where these men went, to hide. And that's where God found faith. He was able to save Rahab and all her family. That there was faith there. God selects the strangest things and the strangest places and the strangest people. And Jacob is another one of those illustrations of how strangely God works. So we're talking about the discipline of God, the schooling of God, the God of Jacob. Now Isaac, his father's life, as we said yesterday, was a peaceful life. No striving in Isaac's life. He rolled with the punch, as it were. And he enjoyed the blessing of God. Jacob's way was one long struggle from beginning to end. But it was a struggle because of Jacob. He insisted on doing things his way. And if there's something to learn here, it is that we should let God be God. Now Joseph gets born. The last of his sons. And Joseph is such a nice boy, and he's Rachel's boy, and Jacob is so proud of this new baby, his tenth son, but a special one, that he wants to take this baby home and show it to the folks. And so he begins to ask Laban, I'd like to go and go back home and take my family with me. Well, Laban doesn't want him to do that. Laban's been pretty good at his finagling with Jacob, And so he wants Jacob around. He helps in the place. And besides, he doesn't want to lose his 10 grandsons and all the family and his daughters. So Laban does all he can to keep Jacob there. But God intervenes and says, come on, Jacob, get out of here. And so Jacob leaves. Now remember what God had said to Jacob, I will be with thee in all thy way. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. And so Jacob started back home. Now here's a man who had God's promise. On the way home, he met with God's angels who reassured him of God's promise. But he was still Jacob. And he heard, as he got toward home, that Esau was coming. And all the old guilt complex just came surging back up, you know. Oh, he's coming after me. And especially when he heard he's coming with 400 men. He thought his goose was cooked for good. And for one time in his life, Jacob really prayed. I mean, he really prayed. He was one scared fellow. And so he planned like it was typical of him. Send one contingent over this way, another contingent over the brook that way. He makes all the plans he can about Esau, and he was left alone. And God came in that. And it says in the story that a man came and wrestled with Jacob, and he wrestled with him all night. Now, Jacob had God's command to go home. He had God's promise to be with him as he went home. He had God's protection. He had a vision of the angels of God around that were prepared to carry him through. In spite of all of these things, you'd think that was enough, wouldn't you? But it wasn't enough. In spite of that, Jacob is frightened to death. And then this man came and started to wrestle with him. Now remember, Jacob didn't start this. God did. And as God wrestled with Jacob that night, it says that he did not prevail. A very interesting thing. He did not prevail. This fellow Jacob was so deeply committed to the idea that he could take care of things in his own strength. God was not able to knock this idea out of his head. That's what it means when it says that God did not prevail. God was trying to show Jacob that he had no strength, really. But he did have a lot of natural strength. And he speaks to us here of men who have a lot of intellectual capacity, a lot of mental strength, a lot of physical vigor, a lot of moral fiber. Men who stand on their own strength, the strength of their own character, and they are willing to go it on their own. That's the kind of man that Jacob was. He'd handle any situation. But then God didn't prevail. He didn't knock that idea out of his head all night, and Jacob didn't prevail either. Although he had great strength, he still believes he could do well for himself. But comes the morning, and Jacob will not yield. And God just touched him in the thigh. At the point of his greatest strength, and Jacob collapsed. That's all there was to it. The fight was over. It was done. Except that Jacob grabbed hold of this man and hung on to him for dear life. And the man said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, this is the first time in Jacob's life he ever admitted that he needed a blessing from anybody. And he wasn't going to let this go, this opportunity to be blessed. God undid him at his strong point. And then Jacob hung on. Now, Jacob could no more have hung on to this man, this angel, whatever he was, it never explained to us. Then he could fly. But he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob could not have kept him there. There's only one thing that could have kept him there, and that was his love. He wouldn't go off and leave Jacob hanging on crying for a blessing. God would never do that. For when we come to the end of ourselves, and at last God breaks through and breaks down this conviction that we are sufficient for ourselves, and we call on Him for blessing, that's not when God leaves. That's when God blesses. And God changed His name to Israel and said, "Thou art no longer Jacob, thou art Israel. For thou hast power with God and man and hast prevailed." You prevailed in your surrender. And that's when we prevail with God. It's when we let Him do it. And don't try and do it all ourselves. Then it says, the sun rose upon him. And it rose upon him when he realized that Jacob had met his Lord. And the sun rises on our experience too. When we come to that day, when we quit trying to do it in our own strength, we say, "I will not let thee go except thou wilt." It's a great lesson to learn. Now again, a little reference to the other things that we're talking about. You notice that Jacob asked the man's name. And he didn't get it. This man never told Jacob his name. He changed Jacob's name, but he never told Jacob his name. You know why? I've been thinking about that. Why is that? Because Jacob already had a name that was quite sufficient. God had already revealed himself to Jacob as God Almighty. That Jacob had never allowed God to operate in his life as God Almighty, the one who was able to do for him. He knew the name in an intellectual way, but he didn't know the name by experience. And God does this. Sometimes our intellectual understanding can run ahead of our experience. We can, how did Darby put it? We can traffic in unfelt truth. That's the way he put it. We can deal with the things of the Word of God because we know what it says all right, but we haven't allowed it to come in and take charge of our lives. We haven't appropriated it in the real sense. And until Jacob appropriated what he already knew intellectually about God, God wasn't going to tell him